In February this year, Leonard Casley died. He lived about an hour's drive north of where I live in Geraldton, right up within the Northampton Parish, actually, in Eldred and Geraldine's Parish, which we're very thankful for the support and partnership that we share. You might never have heard of Leonard Casley. Yeah, you might know him better as Prince Leonard. Yes, Prince Leonard of the Hutt River Province. In 1970, he seceded from Australia and formed the Hutt River Province after a stoush with the state government over wheat production quotas. The Hutt River Province has become a bit of a tourist attraction. I've actually never been there. I've driven past the front gate many a time. But it issues its own currency. You can get your passport stamped if you go there. And it's got a little chapel there and a little museum. When Prince Leonard died, tributes poured in. Long live the Prince, the true King of the North, a legend of a man. Nations also paid tribute to him. He has inspired our people and our nation to keep going. That was from the Union of Melania and New Granada. You might have to look that one up. Prince Leonard spoke of himself. I'm a little bit controversial, I think. Some people think he's a nut. Others think he's a genius. But I'm just myself. I guess he inspired people with a spirit that would not give in. A rebellious spirit that would fight against our governments. And he's held up as somewhat of a hero, I guess. But over the last few years, he's actually battled with the Australian Tax Office. Last year, he lost a high court battle with the Tax Office and was ordered to pay $3 million in owed taxes. So we have a man who ultimately has defrauded our country of over $3 million in unpaid taxes, held up as a hero. This is our money that he hasn't paid, money our government could be using. So what does this say about us when we hold him up as a hero? How we judge what is right and what is wrong. Now, when we come to judge our own actions, I think we can be very lenient, can't we? It's hard to look in the mirror and make a fair judgment of ourselves. It's hard to do that. In this story that we meet, that we read out of the Gospel of Luke, we meet a man who makes a fair judgment about himself. Luke 5, the first 11 verses there, they're all about fishing and how some fishermen meet up with Jesus. And we'll see it in two parts. We see some men fishing for Jesus and then fishing for God. So firstly, fishing for Jesus. Jesus is by the Lake of Gennesaret, or Lake Galilee, another name for it. He's begun his ministry. Word has been getting out, and people want to find more. Verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. As Luke writes his account, he's very clear about Jesus. As he speaks, the crowd is listening to the word of God. This is Jesus, God's Son, who is speaking. These words have authority. They just aren't listening to anyone. They're listening to a voice of authority. And it seems that Jesus needs to do a little bit of crowd control. So he gets in a boat owned by Simon. We're not told much about the fishermen at this stage. We do know that Jesus has been at Simon's house. He even healed his mother-in-law. Jesus asked to be put out a little bit from shore. We aren't told for how long he spoke, but he speaks as the local fishermen are washing out their nets. This prompts Jesus to speak and say to Simon in verse 4, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." I gather there's a little bit of frustration here from Simon. And it's kind of understandable. Simon wasn't a recreational fisherman. This was his job. This was his livelihood. They've just put in a long night of fruitless labour. They're tired. They're probably grumpy as they clean their nets out. They're reminded of the catch that they didn't get. So heading out into the sea again at completely the wrong time of day must have seemed quite a waste of time. What's more, Jesus, remember, probably followed in his father's footsteps, in Joseph's footsteps, and was a carpenter. So you've kind of got a bit of sort of a carpenter telling a fisherman, you know, how to fish. But because Jesus said so, Simon is willing to do it. Now, the results make it clear. Jesus has performed a miracle. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. Imagine catching so many fish that your boat begins to sink. Now, I've got a confession to make. I'm not much of a fisherman. I think the last time I probably went fishing was probably up in Broome, Lachlan, when we stayed with you guys up there. One little trick I do know about fishing is that when I eventually catch one, you hold the fish like this for the photo, so it looks much bigger in the photo. If you hold it back here, you know, it doesn't look as big, but hold it close to the camera, and then people will be impressed. But anyway, the meaning of the miracle here may not be obvious to us, but it's not lost on Simon Peter, who we'll just call Peter now. Have a look at his reaction in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Now, this is quite surprising. You might expect joy and enthusiasm. Now, he's just got two boatloads of fish. You know, what was a devastating financial disaster from the night before. But instead, Simon Peter falls at Jesus' knees and tells him to go away. Why on earth would Peter make such requests? Now, the only answer could be that in this miracle, it has made Simon Peter acutely aware of who Jesus is. After all, God himself has such mastery over nature. God alone controls the fish of the sea. So as a sinful man, Peter is astonished. He's astonished by the revealing of Jesus' nature. And Peter is undone by his sinfulness. He's coming face to face with the reality that he's in the presence of the Son of God. He knows he has done wrong. He knows that God is holy and God is righteous. And so he says to Jesus, "Go away." Kind of like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden after their rebellion. Kind of like the Israelites trembling at the appearance of the Lord at Mount Sinai. A sinful man like Peter cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. "Go away," he says. What's interesting is about Peter's response is that Jesus doesn't lecture him about his sin. There's no rebuke. There's no judgment. All Jesus did was to show Peter how to fish. There didn't need to be any words. Peter gets the message that is impossible to miss. Right before him is the Holy God. Right before him is the holy and righteous one of God. And Peter's reaction is the right reaction, isn't it? It shows that he understands who Jesus is. It shows that he understands himself as he comes into the presence of the holy and righteous one of God. When I was working for the railways here in Sydney, I was working at a railway house above Wynyard Station. The CEO and the Minister for Transport were planning on visiting our building. And I was a young engineer. A week was spent sort of tidying up the office, putting everything in place, made sure my shirt was ironed that day, had my tie on. And the day came and we waited in anticipation. You know, not every day you get to meet the CEO and the Minister for Transport. And we waited and we waited and they never came, did they? We were ready and they never made it to our area to meet them, to meet these people. Peter has come face to face with Jesus. Peter has met Jesus. He's probably heard about what he's been doing. He's probably heard about the miracles that he's been doing, but now he comes face to face with him. He realizes that he is a sinner, that he cannot come into God's presence. And there's something with each one of us, isn't there, that we need to realize. We need to realize that we are sinful people, that we rebel against God, that when we come face to face with who Jesus is, there's nothing we can do. Peter, as he fishes with Jesus, realizes the greatness of Jesus and realizes his human condition. I wonder whether we realize our human condition. Do we realize the depth of our sin? Or is it just about what we've done? Is it just about the offense, who it's committed against? As Peter goes fishing with Jesus, he gets more than he bargains for. Peter realizes who it is he's fishing with. And that is what each one of us needs to come to terms with. See, our offense is against our Maker and our Creator. However, I don't think we've seen the most surprising part of this story. Peter's been fishing with Jesus, and the second part we'll see that find out that he will be now fishing for God. "Go away from me," Peter says. Now that's surprising, but Jesus' response is just as unexpected. Jesus doesn't argue about with Peter's statement on his own sinfulness. He doesn't say, "Oh, Peter, don't talk that way. You need to believe in yourself and have confidence in your abilities." Instead, Jesus simply tells him not to be afraid. He calls him to a new career. Peter will now fish for people. The picture that Jesus uses really turns everything upside down. See, fishermen snatch living fish away to their death. Peter and the other disciples will be engaging in snatching spiritually dying people to bring them life. And it's how amazing is it that Jesus, the Holy Son of God, would use a sinful person like Peter to accomplish his saving work in this world. Now, we can go ahead and read through Acts about that happening. In verse 11, you see Peter, James and John's reaction in Luke. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. Now, this is impressive, isn't it? They don't say, "Look, actually, I'm in the middle of something at the moment. Can we catch up tomorrow?" You know, they don't say, "Well, we've just got to sort out this massive catch that we've got. You know, 2 boatloads of fish. Well, you know, I've just got to catch the end of this movie and then I'll come." No, they leave everything and they follow him. They leave their jobs, they leave their stable income, they leave their family. They leave because Jesus calls them. Now, from a human point, this is impressive. But we mustn't forget the power and presence of Jesus here. He's promised to make them fishers of men. These people are going to bring others face to face with Jesus. And what we see here is really what discipleship is like, isn't it? Jesus will go on to fill out what it means as you read through Luke's gospel some more about what it means to follow him. You know, the call of Jesus is sovereign and absolute in authority. The response of those who are called is immediate and absolute. It involves a break from those old loyalties. Now, the actual shape of this break from the past undoubtedly will vary from person to person. But there must be a fundamental, radical reorientation of a person's priorities as they repent. A complete change of life. Yeah, what it means for me is that God, you know, comes before my family. That Jesus is first. He comes before my children. He comes before, you know, hobbies and sports. Following Jesus shapes everything and centers everything and helps order us everything in what we do. So as we come face to face with Jesus, we can't come into his presence alone. We can only come because of what Jesus has done to make it happen for us. In his death and resurrection, he opens up the way for us. Now, there's a great prayer coming up in the communion service. It's called the Prayer of Humble Access. We'll be praying it this morning. It was written by Thomas Cranmer, probably in the 1500s. You know, there's a prayer that's, you know, 400 or 500 years old. It goes like this. We do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. That's a great prayer, isn't it? The scene is a table with a feast set out. Although we're invited to it, you know, we find it hard to take a seat because we understand that we really shouldn't be sitting there. You know, like Peter, he realized he really shouldn't be with Jesus. See, at God's table, only righteous people can sit down. Now, that's clear. God is a holy God. So we could never come to God's table in trusting in our own righteousness because we don't have any. There's nothing righteous. We need another basis to approach God. And that basis is what the prayer calls his manifold and great mercies. We have nothing, we can do nothing. God is the one who has done everything, and he does it out of his mercy. And just so we get the point, the prayer goes on. We are not worthy so much to gather up the crumbs under his table. See, God is the same Lord. His nature is always to have mercy. How wonderful it is that God shows mercy. Isn't that wonderful? If God were fair, then we'd be in trouble. For we're the lowest of the lowest. But God is merciful, and we can have great confidence. And it's on the basis of this confidence, not our own righteousness, but in God's mercy, that we can make the second request of the prayer. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood. Now, this is probably not a reference to the Lord's Supper at this point where it comes in the Gospel, but probably to the cross itself, where Jesus gave his flesh and his blood for us. Now, it's a reference back to John 6. To eat his flesh and to drink his blood is to trust what he did on the cross for us. And that's how our sinful bodies are made clean and made holy. Our souls are washed through the precious blood of Jesus. So, you know, with Peter, you know, we must say, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful person. But we can also say with Peter, as he writes in 1 Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. What marvellous words we can say with Peter as well. Praise be to God. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your love and your mercy that you show us in Jesus. Lord, we come before you as people who deserve nothing, but we come before you because in your great mercy, you have given us new birth into a living hope. Lord, may we come before you as people who swallow our pride, come before you in humility, realizing that we are sinful people, realizing that we can only but trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.